Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of Genesis. And we turn to Genesis chapter 41, and commencing to read at the verse 53, and then down into the early verses of the 42nd chapter. Let's follow the reading of God's Word. That's Genesis chapter 41, commencing to read at verse 53, and then into the 42nd chapter. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was on all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go on to Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get thee down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not down with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Just let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again, another Sabbath morning. We're gathered here around thy precious word. And oh God, I pray in Jesus' precious name that thou wilt teach us from thy word, that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. And even as we gather, help us to listen. Help us, our God, not only to be hearers of the word, but then help us to do it. We pray for afresh the covering of the precious blood. We pray for the infilling and the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon us. And help us to speak thy word with power, that in all things Christ alone will have the preeminence. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we've been looking in the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis. We've noticed concerning Joseph, we've noticed his promotion. We've noticed his plan. We've noticed his posterity. And then we were noticing here in the final part, his provision. And we find that Joseph has taken care of what God had told him to do, and God revealed unto him, taking care in the years of plenty to make provision for the years of famine. For 7 long years, and yet they passed so quickly, there were those years of plenty. And then you come to verse number 53, and the story changes. It says, "On the 7 years of plenteousness, that was in the land of Egypt, were ended." In other words, there's a dramatic change takes place in the land of Egypt. Now, of course, no one can say that this has come unexpectedly, because in actual fact, God had told them that this change through the mouth of Joseph, God had told them that the change was going to come. But sometimes, you know, people are hard of hearing. Has God not told some of you in this service this morning that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment? And yet you're not saved. How many times has God told you that? As many times as God said to you, boast not thyself of tomorrow, 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 not even of tomorrow. Because thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And yet God has said that over and over again, friend. And you've read it and you've heard it spoken over and over again. And yet you're still not saved. What more has God to say to you? Tell me, friend, what will really make you listen? God had said for 7 years that there was going to be plenty and the people enjoyed the plenty. But you know what? It's amazing that sometimes whenever people have got plenty, they just pass on through life as if the plenteous years will never come to an end. You say, how foolish. But friend, you have lived your life as if your life will not come to an end. Oh yes, you know it'll come an end sometime, but it's not tomorrow. It's not close on the doorstep. It's not, yes, you know that somebody will die. Every day you lift the paper, there's names there. But somehow you've told yourself it's not yours. It's not yours. It's always somebody else's. But friend, that's not true. It's not true that it's always somebody else's, because someday somebody will write your name and you'll not know about it because you'll be in eternity. And so the Word of God says here, the 7 years of plenteousness had ended. They were over. And friend, so it will be for you. Your day of opportunity is going to end. The day of salvation, the day of grace, will come to a close, and you'll be ushered out in a moment, in a second, out into God's eternity. God didn't promise you a deathbed. God didn't promise you your loved ones would gather around your bed and wait for you to die, and somehow that on the 11:59, that you say, oh God, please, don't let me go to hell. I'm going to die now. There's no more time for pleasure. There's no more time for the places of entertainment. There's no more time for making money. God, it's 11:59. Save me. God never promised you that. This could be the very day. This could be the very day. Listen, friend, this could be the very hour when you'd be taken out into God's eternity. And you're not ready for it. You're not ready. The days of plentiness, the years of plentiness, listen, were ended. They were over. But God had told them that that was going to be so. They had 7 years of plenty, just the same as you, dear unsaved person in the service this morning. You have had years for preparation. How many more years do you need? How many more years do you promise yourself and fill yourself that you might have to get this issue of your soul settled for all eternity? The years were ended. Aye, and then it says this, look at verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come. Plenty's over. Dearth has come. It began to come. Nobody could say they didn't know. They'd heard it over and over again during those seven long years. Let me tell you, my friend, the fulfillment of the famine was as perfect as the fulfillment of the plenty. The fulfillment of the famine, it was as perfectly fulfilled as the promise of the plenty. And as sure as the God of heaven has spoken, friend, there is not only this earth for you. There is not only the time in this old world for you. There is eternity. There is eternity, and you're here for a short few years. And your eternity's forever. Forever. And God fulfilled it, as he said. Now notice concerning the land of Egypt, it says, and the 7 years of dearth began to come. That was for Egypt. According as Joseph has said. And then it makes this statement. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. You see, in the lands around Egypt, they weren't aware what the Egyptians were aware of. They hadn't a Joseph to stand up and tell them, sent of God to warn them. And so therefore, whenever, as far as Egypt was concerned, you see, in those 7 years of plenty, the word of God says that they were making preparation in those years of plenty. But in all the other lands around them, they hadn't made the preparation. And so for Egypt, it says, and the 7 years of dearth began to come. Because they had preparation. But as far as the lands around it, it says here, and the dearth was in all lands. That's all the adjoining lands to Egypt. The dearth was already there. They hadn't made the preparation. Thank God for those that have made preparation for eternity. Thank God for those that are sitting in this congregation this morning that are saved. But friends, sitting around you, there are those that are not. And in a moment, friend, it'll be dearth and death. You see, dearth engendered disease and despair and death. If you want to see what famine was really like, and we haven't time to go into this morning, read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to 40. And you'll see there mothers consulting to eat their own offspring that were so hungry. That's how desperate they were. I want to tell you, my friend, whenever the dearth comes and your soul goes out into a Christless hell, I want to tell you, in a moment, it'll be eternal dearth. The man who went to hell that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 16, he cried, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger, a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Oh, there's dearth. He says, I'm tormented. I'm tormented in the flame. But the answer was nay. And friends, let me tell you, in the lands around Egypt, go to chapter 42 for a moment. It says this, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? See, there came a time when the sons of Jacob had money, but no bread. They had money, but they had no bread. And they're looking one upon another. What does that mean, friend? They look despairingly, without hope, upon one another. My friend, I tell you, this is a sad scene because it says this, and dearth was in all lands. And we are living in such a tragic day in this generation. Oh, you say, but I had bread on my table last night. Friend, let me tell you, there's something even worse than physical death. Dearth, it's spiritual dearth. And we are living in an age of moral and spiritual dearth. And men and women are going on heedlessly and carelessly through life to hell without God and without hope. We have lost our moorings as far as our standards are concerned. When on the day whenever they started the same-sex marriages in the United Kingdom, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom sent congratulations. And friend, if they had control of this wee province completely today, it would be in tomorrow. That's the moral decay. That's the dearth. Does it bother you? Does it? The Word of God goes on to say, look at verse number 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go on to Joseph. And what he saith unto you, do. Here's the real effects. The harvest now has failed. The drought is prolonged. The ground is hard. The corn is scorched. The crops are ruined. And even in the land of Egypt. You see, it began to be in dearth. But now the land's famished. It's famished. They're now in the depths of despair. You see, friend, let me tell you, whenever you read the 7 years of plenteous was ended and the 7 years of dearth began to come, there's not a long distance between plenty and famine. Just a wee short distance. And Joseph had taken 1/5 of the food. And he had put it in stores. But remember, you know what that meant? It meant that 4/5 were left with the people. And yet the 1/5 that had taken over those 7 years, God used it to not only feed the Egyptians and to feed the nations and the people that were round about them. For the 7 years of famine, friend. And yet the people had 4/5 every one of those years of plenty. And they'd only started into the years of famine and had nothing. Do you know why? Because they wasted what they had. They wasted it. And I must be honest before God, friend, we're living in such an age today. We're living in an age of waste. We're living in a throwaway generation when half the world's starving. And we throw more out to the bin in one day than many a child has for a week. But famine can come. Famine came, friend, and it came very quickly. Yes, it began to come. It began to come, the Word of God says. And now the effect is coming because the Bible says they are famished. It touches the Egyptian society for a period of time. It seems to be that they weren't touched. It was only starting to come. But my and the rest of the nations, it was already there. And therefore they were comfortable for a little while. But then it came to the moment that they too were famished. So what did they do? They ran to Pharaoh. And they cried for bread. What did Pharaoh say? Go on to Joseph. That was his answer. Go on to Joseph. And what he saith to you, do. And so they did, friend. And what did Joseph do? Look at verse number 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. He opened the storehouses, but notice what it says there. He opened the storehouses and he sold. He sold unto the Egyptians. He didn't hand it out. He sold it. You see, there was a price to be paid for blessing of food. And let me tell you, there's a price to be paid for blessing from God. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. God says, prove me now. I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing. But people want God to bless them without paying the price. We sang this morning, above thine own ambitions, hear another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thine all and follow me. There's a price for blessing. Over in Bible class this morning, I was speaking about Abraham. And Abraham, God came to Abraham one day, and you know what God said to him? He says, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And he says, I want you to offer him there on the altar. But up to that moment, God never required human sacrifice. It was always the animal. Listen, if God had said to Abraham, take another lamb, Abraham, he had many herds, that would have been easy to have done. Oh, we don't want to pay the price of blessing. We don't want to go through with God, our vows to pay, our lives upon the altar laid. Lord, don't ask me to do something that's going to put me out. I love my wee pleasures. I love my wee sport. I love all these things, but God, don't ask me to give any of them up for blessing. That'd be too hard. God says, take thy son, Abram, thine only son. And he says, I know you love him. Is there something you love, friend? And God's putting his finger upon it this morning. And God's saying, listen, go through with me. Put it on the altar. Are you willing to put it, whatever it is, on the altar for God to get the blessing? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse? Ah, yes. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. He'll hand it all out to you. No, no, friend, he didn't. And Joseph opened the storehouses. And he sold unto the Egyptians. There was a price to be paid for the blessing. And there was wisdom there. You see, friend, had Joseph opened the storehouse and handed out what the people wanted without a price, just as they'd wasted their 4/5 over the 7 years, they would have wasted the food that Joseph would have given. You ever hear it? Come easy, go easy. But he didn't do it because he did not lack wisdom. He used the wisdom that God had given him. Joseph had wisely taken the 1/5. He had collected it over the 7 years while others had wasted their own. They're not going to waste from the storehouse because there's still years of famine. You see, I believe that for a period of time, the Egyptians, whilst everybody else had nothing, there was a period of time that the Egyptians were comfortable because they had left some over. They knew it was 7 years of famine, but they hadn't left over for 7 years. And I'll tell you, I'll prove it to you. Because the Word of God shows me that whenever Jacob's sons came down the second time, it was only 2 years of famine that passed. And the Egyptians were famished. You say, well, where does that come? Turn to chapter 45. And in Genesis 45, in verse number 6, and this is when Joseph's brothers come back the second time, and it says this, now therefore be not grieved. Verse number 5, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your lives. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing nor harvest. So we know this, that as far as the store that the people of the Egyptians had, they had only for at least, or at the most rather, 2 years. There was 5 years of no preparation. They were famished. And so therefore, when it says, go to Joseph, he sold them. He sold them. And they had to pay a price. Now, I'm not going into this morning because it's further in the story. Notice, there were four different prices for the grain. There was the people's lucre, or the people's money. They paid it with money. It was secondly the people's livestock, because when the money ran out, they then paid it with the livestock. Chapter 47, verse 16. They then paid it with their land. Chapter 47, verse 20. They then paid it with their own personal lives, working. In chapter 47, verse 23, when they had nothing else to give, then they give themselves to the service of Pharaoh. They didn't get it for nothing. This wasn't a handout that didn't cost. There was a price to be paid. Let me tell you, my friend, it was easy whenever they were paying it with the money. It says in Joseph, verse 56, sold unto the Egyptians. And so therefore there was a time whenever they hadn't food, but they had money to pay for it. But there was a time, friend, whenever the money failed. Go to chapter 47, verse number 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle. Oh no, you're not getting it for nothing. Give your cattle. So whenever the lucre failed, then the livestock was taken. And when the livestock was taken, then the land was taken. And when the land was taken, then their lives were taken. They gave themselves to the service. Yes, they paid the price. They paid the price. And friend, if you want blessing from God, then you've got to be willing to put everything on the altar for God. Everything. Go through with God thy vows to pay thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to you God's very best. Listen, the money failed because riches cannot cure all else. I was just thinking that as a pass. You know, when I read the story of Jacob and Esau, and they both had plenty, but let me tell you, it failed to hold a home together. Because Jacob and Esau couldn't dwell together. And let me tell you, friend, money has broken up many a home. Many a home has been torn apart over money. It can't keep a family together. It can't bring happiness. It can buy a home, but it can't buy happiness. You'll read that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10. And it cannot buy eternal life. Because thank God it's without money. It's without price. What did Pharaoh say? Go to Joseph. Why, friend? Why go to Joseph? He went to Pharaoh. They went to the king. He says, don't come to me. Go to Joseph. Why Joseph? Because Joseph was the appropriate person. He was the one that was in charge of the storehouse. Remember, Pharaoh had given all that he had over to Joseph to look after his affairs. He was the one that planned the storehouse. He was the one that was appointed controller of the storehouses. He was the one that carried out the storage in the storehouses. He was the one that proved himself practical as well as inventive. He had the wisdom to distribute. That's why I go to Joseph. And he says, whenever you go to Joseph, remember, do. Whatever he saith unto you, do. When I was reading that little statement, whatever he saith unto you, what he saith you, do. I was reminded of Mary to the disciples. Because Mary said to his disciples, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. To meet the need of that hour, they had to be willing to lay aside all their ideas. And whatever Jesus says, do. And friend, that was exactly what they did when they went to Joseph. Pharaoh says, go to Joseph. And what he saith to you, do. Now the people are getting food. And then you come to chapter 42. And when you come to chapter 42, friend, you read the story of others, as well as the Egyptians, others that were affected by the famine. It says in verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get thee down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. You ever hear the old saying, the time's a great healer? You ever hear that? Time's a great healer. Let me tell you, friend. 20 years have passed. A lot happens in the course of 20 years. A lot of water has flown under the bridge in 20 years. We know that's true. 20 years has made a difference in me. 20 years has made a difference in you. I look down in this congregation, I look upstairs, and I see little children. Tell me, where will you be in 20 years? Some of you will be married and have your own family. Some of you will be involved in your careers or the job or whatever you're planning to do. Some of you will be in university. And you middle-aged people, you'll be pensioners. And some of you older people, you'll be in heaven. 20 years, friend, can make a big difference. The place that knows us now shall know us no more forever. You say, why do you talk about the 20 years? Let me tell you, my friend. When you come to verse number 1 of 42nd chapter, Jacob saw that the corn was in Egypt, and Jacob said unto his sons, there's 20 years have taken place in the life of Jacob's sons since last they met Joseph. And whenever you think about time's a great healer, and so it is in many ways, but friend, there are things that time can't heal. And we're going to find it right now. Time has not healed a guilty conscience. Because that is a part of God's design for you and me. Hamlet, in one of Shakespeare's best known plays, says, conscience doth make cards of it all. I read the other day when I was preparing for message about a man in America, and he had a conscience. His conscience really pierced him. He realized he had fooled the tax man. And so he wrote a letter to the government in America, and he just put in with it. He says, I have cheated on my income tax. I can't sleep. He says, here's a check for $75. And then at the bottom he put P.S. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance. Conscience. Conscience. You see, here's what happens in chapter 42, conscience awakened. And you know what Jacob's sons found out, friend? They thought that their conscience was dead. But they found out their conscience was only asleep. They'd lulled their conscience to sleep. They thought it was over. Their brother was forgotten. And yet, in the mention of one word stirred their conscience. And it came from the lips of their father. He said, I have heard, he said, in verse number 2, there is corn in, here's the word, Egypt. You see that word, Egypt? That made the boy shake. He didn't say, I've heard there's corn in some other place. He said, I've heard it. It's in Egypt, because that's where the brothers had sold Joseph to. 20 years had passed. My, whenever they heard that one word from the lips of their father, it began to shake. Anywhere but Egypt. Now I'll tell you, whenever their father said it, they remembered the day they sold Joseph. They remembered their past. They remembered how that they came home whenever Joseph's blood-stained coat had been brought to their father, and they led it. And they laid down that blood-stained coat before their dad with their hypocrisy. And also a wee Benjamin there, Joseph's brother. And they pretended that Joseph was dead. And yet they had sold him into Egypt. The Bible tells us in Genesis 37, verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Hypocrites. And their father's heart was breaking. And yet, they pretended, put their arm around him, Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry this has happened to Joseph, Daddy. Dead. And yet he knew he was alive. For 20 long years, friend, they had gone to their bed at night, and out of sight, out of mind. Joseph was past. He was history. And everything was fine until the famine came 20 years later. And they're sitting looking at each other. What are we going to do? They were staring death in the face. And then Father said, you know, boys, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Go down there. Go down there. And friend, I want to tell you, they were shaken. And what we find in this passage of God's word, and time knows away, and we've got to other responsibilities, the funeral services, but listen. What we find here is this, that God's working out a plan. His plan. For the vindication of his child. And God will vindicate his people, let me tell you. The devil may have their day. And the devil's crowd may have their day. And the devil may think he's having a heyday. But I want to tell you, God will vindicate his child. And when they heard that word, Egypt, immediately 20 years came back. As if it were yesterday. And the father said, get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Doesn't God work in a mysterious way? That's what we started this morning. That was our first hymn. God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And that's what God's doing here. But you know what God's going to do, friend? Here's the miracle. God's going to unite a family again. He's going to heal the bridge. But the brothers have got to be brought to the place of repentance and confession. Now let me tell you as I close. Listen, God is a God ready to save and a God ready to pardon, friend. But you've got to repent of your sin. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to take your place and confess your sin to God, friend. And God is working out a plan and God is working out a purpose. God's ordained circumstances that will advance his revealed will. And God's awakening their conscience. And God will lead them to repentance. May God bring you to the place of repentance this morning, lest you perish. Let's pray.